Amen, Father. Your grace is enough. Enough for us, Lord. You fill our cup to overflowing, Lord. We are so thankful that you do exceeding abundantly more than we could ask or think. We stand here this morning in gratitude, Lord, to declare your grace is enough, to declare our love for you and our thankfulness for so great a salvation in Jesus, to praise you, to worship you, to honor you, Lord. And I pray that as we continue our time together, that you would be pleased just to reveal your heart to us, Lord, how we need your touch, how we need that sense of your presence. We thank you, and we do so in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, go ahead and be seated. Well, we continue in our journey through the scriptures. Today, we find ourselves in the book of Leviticus. We are in chapter 19 as the Lord continues to minister to Moses as he is sharing with him those things of ministry and of the law. And he is ministering really to the priesthood because they are the foundation, if you will, of guidance, spiritually speaking, to a nation. They had a very important role, the Levitical priesthood, of course, Aaron and his sons and those who were ministering there in the tabernacle and later the temple, the priesthood. And as we look at the New Testament, we realize that we too are members of a priesthood. As we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God. Can I get an amen? Which had not obtained mercy, but have now have obtained mercy. And as we look at chapter 19, although the Lord was writing to Moses and focused on the nation of Israel, we find in this chapter much to be applied to our own lives because you see, really, it is a call to holiness, our call to holiness, that idea of holiness. How do we know if we're holy? Do we glow like Moses did when he came down off the mountain? Or perhaps when we enter the room, we hear angels, wah, the Holy One is here. Really, holiness is the idea of wholeness. Wholeness. And we find that wholeness in our relationship with the God of heaven. As he's called us into relationship with himself, as he's ministered to us, and he's in this process of changing us in a daily fashion, conforming us to the image of Christ. If you will, we are becoming more whole each day. Although in that transaction of salvation, we were made completely whole. Because Ephesians says that we've been placed in the heavenlies. And that's a pretty amazing thing to think about. I'm already sitting up there. Sometimes it doesn't feel much like that, but the Lord sees me, sees you, sees us as those who have a personal relationship with him through Christ as already being seated, as already being a completed work. And that's such a joy. That's such a pleasure to know and understand. God wants us to be whole. He wants us to be without gaps and holes. We plug those things up and restore and renew and repair, if you will, in our lives. And as God's commands are followed, they lead to holiness. They lead to wholeness, you see. And to understand this concept and his commands, we come to the conclusion they are not burdensome. As a matter of fact, the scripture tells us that in 1 John 5, verse 3, that they're not grievous in the King James. But it also can be rendered not burdensome. His commands are not burdensome because, you see, he's given us those things as a protection. for us in our lives as we move through this world. To know that there are things that we need to stay away from, to avoid or eliminate perhaps from our lives because they are grievous. They are burdensome. The weight of sin. And the Lord would not have us carry that. The evil one, on the other hand, is at work trying to discourage you, discourage me from the pursuit of holiness. He whispers in our ear, man, holiness leads to boredom. You're going to miss out if you don't partake in those things of which the world is pursuing. But God would say, not so. I'll give you all you need. I'll give you all you need and more. If you'll walk with me, if you'll be in fellowship with me, if you will honor me, serve me, worship me, it causes us to be in that place of readiness before him. And in verse 1 of chapter 19, we read, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. You shall fear every man his mother and his father, and keep his Sabbaths, my Sabbaths, and I am the Lord your God. Turn you not unto idols, nor make to yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God, and if you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord, you shall offer it at your own will. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it, and on the morrow, and if it remain until the third day, it shall be burnt in fire. And if it be eaten at all on the third day, it is abominable. It shall not be accepted. Therefore, everyone that eats it shall bear his iniquity, because he hath profaned the hallowed thing of the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from his people. So we see some things that the Lord tells us in these verses. Four things, really, if you could call them four steps, if you're a step person, or four things to consider. Number one, he would tell us as he speaks to Moses, and I love that this morning, that caught my attention. It kind of gripped my heart. It says, and the Lord spake. That's an amazing thing to stop and think about, that the Lord speaks to us, even as he spoke to Moses. And we need to embrace that and understand it, that he is always available and he is there speaking to our hearts, to our minds, as we get into his word, as we spend time in prayers, we're in fellowship with one another. How important that is, you see, to understand and know. Because we need to realize that we have to choose personal holiness. It begins at home. That's where it starts, is when we're at home in our comfort zone, if you will, when no one else can see, we choose holiness. We choose to read the right things, to watch the right things, to focus on the right things. And as we do that, we begin to impact a world because we move from our home into the community. And that's why those personal times for you and for me are so important. To start the day with the Lord, to get up in the morning and just spend time with him. Sometimes not saying anything, just sitting in his presence. Just basking in his presence, knowing that he's there. And as we move into prayer and we begin to talk with him about the things that are going on in our lives and we begin to read the scriptures and we're in communion with him, if you will, it is such a wonderful thing because we take on that mantle, if you will, of holiness. In his presence, he's clothed us with that garment of righteousness, and we rejoice in that. You see, we need to choose personal holiness. It is a choice day by day. Paul would say it much about that. He would say, I die daily. To be holy, it requires death in our own lives. There are things we have to die to, you see, to find ourselves in that. The second thing he says is, you need to reverence your mother and your father. It's that earthly attitude, right? To reverence or fear in the King James is the idea of honoring. Elsewhere, we're told that it's the first commandment with promise that you could be healthy and have a long life. And it is one of the foundation stones of civilization is the honoring of our parents, the honoring of the older generation, of which I have become a part. But I've always been thankful that my parents taught me from my youngest years to honor my elders, to speak kindly to them, to respect them and do those kinds of things. You see, we don't have to be afraid of our parents or of our elders. We just simply need to be afraid of hurting them with our actions, because that's displeasing to the Lord. And to set the example for our kids, for our grandkids, to honor those who are older. So he says to have that earthly attitude that God says to reverence or honor your parents. The third step really is the heavenly altitude, if you will. It says that we are to reverence God, to fear him, to bow before him, you see. That's the way to holiness. He says to his people, you need to be keeping the Sabbath. And that's a good word for us, right? Because we need to have a day, the day that we honor, that we set aside. We call Sunday the Lord's Day, the resurrection day. It is that day we choose to honor him. But the important thing is, as I heard a brother say earlier today, a day of rest. This is the day of rest. It's not a day of entertainment, but rather a day of recreation, or if you break it apart, recreation. Where we recharge our batteries, where we find ourselves being built up and encouraged in the faith, where we simply have downtime, where we're not trying to accomplish something other than simply resting in him, relying upon him. You see, that word that should come forth from these things is rest, rest. To set aside that day for spiritual things and recreation, because there are many personal problems that rise up and that present themselves to us when we fail to do that. You might remember in the Old Testament that God gave to the people of Israel a Sabbath year of rest. 1 year of every seven, they were to rest and allow the land to rest. And they didn't do it for a very long time, 490 years. And God says, fine, I'm going to send you to the corner for a time out. A very long one. 70 years they were there in Babylon. And we can find ourselves in that place where God's not going to send us to Babylon, but he knows the outcome when we fail to rest, when we fail to recreate, when we fail to honor him. Because it's there that we find the greatest blessing. The fourth thing there is we see that daily aptitude to choose to be in fellowship with him. That peace offering that he's talking about is also called the fellowship offering. As the priest and the offerer, the one who brought the sacrifice, would sit down after the sacrifice was offered and they would share a meal together. It was a time of intimacy, a time of closeness. And as a healthy church, we should be getting together in fellowship with one another, whether it's in the sanctuary or in our homes or wherever it happens to be, at a local coffee shop when if they're ever open again. But to find that place where we can go to be in fellowship with one another, to be in fellowship with the Lord. That place of intimacy. And he says there that the fellowship with the Lord is to be fresh. There are to be no leftovers. To consume it completely. Sometimes it's been called new manna. We're seeking fresh fellowship every day. And we rejoice in the fellowship that we receive, but we realize it's a one-time thing and we need to move on to the next opportunity to be in fellowship, to encourage one another, to build one another up in the faith. Because he says there what? It's to be a free will offering. It's not by compulsion. I don't have to have fellowship with God, but I want to have fellowship with God. And I trust that you do as well. because he's looking for those who want to fellowship with him. Jesus said that to the woman at the well. God is looking for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth, who will be in his presence and focused upon him, seeking his heart, seeking his strength, seeking his way. And as we do that, we find the richness of our fellowship with him and, by the way, one another to deepen and become ever more rich because we're being changed. It's not about what we get. It's about what we give. We come together to give to one another. But in that, we always find that we receive. So often when you go to bless someone, you walk away knowing that you've been greatly blessed, blessed perhaps more than the person to whom you were ministering. The same is true with God. As we go to him, as we give to him those things which he is seeking, as we serve him, we come away more blessed because God's not going to be outgiven. And he guides and directs our steps. He ministers to us. In verse 9, and when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. And you shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of God, thy God. I am the Lord. I am Jehovah. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear thy God. I am the Lord. So we see God giving Moses the law that's directed towards provision and protection, providing for those who were involved in agriculture there in Israel were to not go over their fields twice. They were to go over them once. And what was left needed to be left behind so that the poor could come in and the needy and do gleaning. We used to have gleaning in our area, and in many areas, it's largely fallen away for various reasons, but it was an important thing. It was perhaps 10 to 20% of their crop was left behind so that people could come in and have their needs met. It was, if you will, a real welfare program. But the truth of it was that the needy had to go and to glean in order to get what they needed, to get the harvest that they were seeking. It was not a handout, but rather it was a helping hand. And I like that. To preserve the sense of dignity and those things. God knew what he was doing when he set up the thing, when he set up this whole process. And you might remember, if you're a student of the Old Testament, when you, as you read the book of Ruth, she went out after she and Naomi came back to the land, and she was gleaning, and it's because of her willingness to glean in the field that she met her husband-to-be and would take part in the messianic line. But she was willing to go and minister, to serve, to glean, to meet the needs of her mother-in-law and her needs as well. And it ended well. And that is such a wonderful, wonderful picture. In verse 12, it says that they were not to profane the name of the Lord. The idea there is to make common, to make common. Sometimes it's easy to do that. The question we have to ask ourselves, do we make the name of the Lord common? Do we use it loosely? I hear people say, God told me to tell you. Those kinds of things. Now, there are times that that is true. But too often people say that very loosely without really having a message from the Lord. If we're going to say, God told me, we better be really sure that he told us. So, so important. Or people will just say, praise the Lord. Now, there's nothing wrong with that statement. We do want to praise the Lord. We've been created to praise the Lord. Revelation 4, verse 13, for his good pleasure that we've been created. But when I say praise the Lord, is my heart engaged or is it just my lips? Do I truly want to praise him? If I want to praise him, if I want to worship him, if I want to honor him, it tells us then that I'm going to do those things which are pleasing to him. Might it never become cliche where we simply say, oh, praise the Lord. In a loose way like that. In verse 15, he goes on. You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. But in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. Neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am Jehovah. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That ought to sound familiar, right? I am the Lord. I love how the Lord provides balance in all things. He says you're not to respect the poor because they're poor. You're not to respect the rich because they're rich, but you need to treat them equally. Now, he was talking to the judges, but it's true of us as well, that we not become respecters of persons. Those that have power and influence, we try and flatter or build up to somehow acquire something from them. We can find ourselves being biased in favor of the poor or the rich. We need to minister to both. They both have needs. The poor have needs because they're poor. The rich have needs because they're rich. They're just a different set of needs. But we have the opportunity to minister to both. And we need to realize that neither is a sign of spiritual position. The Lord would tell us by the psalmist's pen in Psalm 75, verse 7, that God is the judge. He puts down one and sets up another. Some of the poorest people in the world have had some of the greatest impact on our world because they were so dependent upon the Lord. And some of the richest people that had such potential were some of the least effective in our world because they relied on their riches rather than relying upon the Lord. And we just need to know and understand that. God gives us what he knows we can handle. And then he uses us for his glory. Help us not to be respecter of persons, Lord. Help us to be those who treat everybody equally, Christian and non-Christian alike, right? We can find ourselves being repulsed by those who are still in the world because of who they are, how they act, what they do. But we need to love them every bit as much as Jesus loved the crowds when he looked on them. And what did he say? It said that he looked upon the crowds and had compassion towards them, for they were as sheep without a shepherd. And that describes many people today. In this moment, in our season right now, we have one of the greatest opportunities of our time, really, to share the good news of Jesus Christ, because people are shaken to the core. Shaken to the core. Everything's been pulled away that seems so stable. And it happened in a moment. It wasn't a long process. And for us, it should be a wake-up call that all that we have is a gift from God's hands, and it can vanish in a moment. Job found that out in all of that journey. But God blessed him greatly. In verse 16, it talks about the tail bearer. We should see a lot of wagging tails, but we don't want to see a lot of wagging tongues. Wagging tongues are a problem. Matter of fact, the scripture says that God hates those who sow discord among the brethren. And we need to stay away from that. We need to be true, because you see, the tail bearer hurts three people. It's not just himself or herself. Number one, the talebearer hurts the one of whom the tale is told about. that person is damaged. And we need to know and understand that. Once we have said the tale, there is no taking it back. Someone has heard it. Someone has heard it. And that person's damaged. Their reputation, how people interact with them, those kinds of things. Avoid being a talebearer. Avoid sharing things with others that will not build up, will not edify. I found an interesting little short quote. It said this, whisper and people believe you. I thought that's insightful. Whisper and people believe you. We do not want to be whisperers. We do not want to be talebearers, because the talebearer hurts himself or herself. Not only do they hurt the person about whom they've shared, but they hurt themselves because they begin to tell so many tales, pretty soon they're not sure which tale they told. And they're not sure which is a truth and which is a lie. And they find themselves all messed up. And pretty soon they have that reputation of being a talebearer, and people don't want to be around them because they don't trust them. Rightly so. We need to control our tongues. James says it right. The one who can control their tongue is perfect, because the tongue can be a raging fire. Divided churches, divided families, divided marriages, divided the workplace. It's the division. A talebearer brings division. And really, the third person that's hurt is the person that that person talked to. One of the things we should get in the habit of doing, it's pretty easy to know pretty quickly if somebody wants to tell you a tale. You know, I don't know if you knew this, and I probably shouldn't be sharing it, but when you hear the but, you need to go, wait, time out. I don't want to hear it. Don't tell me. I don't need to know. Because you see, once somebody has shared something with you, with me, about someone else, even if it wasn't true, what do you think about when you see that person? The thing that was shared. Hard to get rid of it. Hard to get it out of your head. If you don't want somebody to think about, now don't think about the purple dinosaur. That's the first thing you think about. We need to avoid being a talebearer. Verse 19, very interesting verse. Says, you shall keep my statutes. Thou shalt not let thy cattle gender with the diverse kind. Thou shalt not sow the field with mingled seed. Neither shall a garment mingled of linen and woolen come upon thee. Here we see God's warning about mixture. There it had a different context with the people, because mixture in this context was really about the pagan culture that used mixture in their worship practices and so forth. And God was warning him against that. For us, we look at it and we realize he's warning us against mixture with the things of the world. Paul would tell us that we're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. That's mixture. We have many non-Christian acquaintances. And that's a good thing, as long as our goal is to see them come to know the Lord. When we lose sight of that, we find ourselves in dangerous territory. Always keep in the forefront, when you have non-Christian friends, that your goal is to see them come to know Jesus Christ. And those that we call friend should be those with whom we are linked spiritually. The friend. Jesus would say to his disciples, I have called you friend. That intimate relationship. Friendship is an intimate thing. We can have many acquaintances, but we will have a few friends in our lives. Those that we can totally trust. Those that we can rely upon. Those that we know will be faithful to hold that which we have shared with them. To know that we can go and share with them, and they will never look upon us as something less. There's only a few people that God will bring across our paths that can do that. We need to treasure and guard our friends and our friendships with one another. said there, we're not to mix seed. And I love that picture because we know the word of God is seed that the sower was sowing right in the soils. And we need to be careful of mixing our seed with the seed, if you will, of the world, the tares of the world. We're not to add to it and we're not to diminish from it. We're not to water it down. Three times in the scripture, God tells us not to add to or diminish from his word. Once at the beginning, once at the end, and once in the middle. Work assignment. You can find those three verses. And if you find them, your reward's heaven. No. But we need to be those who never mix the word with the world. The garments that the priests were to wear were to be pure. When they went in to minister before the Lord, they wore linen garments, that white, light material, that so that they weren't sweating in ministry. They were ministering before the Lord. The woolen was that which they wore as they were moving about their time. And the Lord says, righteousness is not based on our works, but based upon Jesus. We need to be in that place of wearing our linen garments, that which allows us to minister without sweat. No sweat in ministry. Verse 20. And whosoever lies carnally with a woman, that is a bondmaid, betrothed to an husband and not at all redeemed, nor freedom given her, she shall be scourged. They shall not be put to death because she was not free. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, even a ram for a trespass offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering before the Lord for his sin, which he has done, and the sin which he has done shall be forgiven him. And we shall come into the land and shall have planted all manner of trees for food. Then you shall count the fruit thereof as uncircumcised. We would say today, not kosher. 3 years shall it be as uncircumcised unto you. It shall not be eaten thereof. But in the fourth year of all the fruit thereof, shall be holy to praise the Lord withal. And in the fifth year shall you eat of the fruit thereof, that it may yield unto you the increase thereof. I am the Lord your God. So in that first section of that section of scripture, we see that a man took advantage of a maid, and as a result of that, it brought great suffering. That word scourge there carries with it the idea of investigation to set punishment as to whether or not there was punishment due the maid that was involved. The man was going to be punished because of his action. And as we see that, as he took advantage of her, it caused suffering in her life as well. And that is something that we need to take into account, that illicit relationship always brings suffering. Guys, we have a responsibility as the leaders in our relationships to be faithful, to not take advantage, because it always, always, always brings suffering into the life of the one with whom we have entered into that relationship. It is a great taking, and we need to stay away from it. That's what the Lord's message is there. On the land, he says, you're going to plant, you're not going to eat for 3 years of that which grows. It's going to fall. The fourth year, the harvest goes to the Lord. It is his. And in the fifth year, I love that, the number of grace, 5, that we are then able to partake. It was, from their standpoint, simply good agricultural management, soil replenishment, and so forth. For us, as we look at it, we realize that it is important for us to be patient as we are planting and as we are tilling and as we are doing those things, to be patient and to inspect the fruit. It takes time for the fruit to come to maturity. When you are planting and you are watering and you are fertilizing in the lives of other people, be patient. The Lord will allow you to partake of the fruit of your labors. And I love that picture. He does that ministry in our lives so faithfully well, but he allows us to simply rely upon him as we faithfully plow and plant. We aren't always going to see the immediate benefit in our lives, But you can know this for sure, that God is pleased. God is pleased as we are honoring him, as we are serving him and those around us. So don't become impatient. In verse 26, he goes on, "You shall not eat anything with blood, neither shall you use enchantment, nor observe times. You shall not round the corners of your heads, neither shalt thou mar the corners of thy beard. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. Do not prostitute thy daughter, to cause her to be a whore, lest the land fall to whoredom and the land become full of wickedness. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God." Avoid participating in pagan worship practices. That's the message that he gives them. They were surrounded by paganism because they came into a land that had been given over to it. The temples, many of them, revolved around sexual practice, and the women of the land would go and become temple prostitutes. And so he's saying, don't participate in that. Don't send your daughters into that environment. Don't compromise in that way. He says, don't be in that place of being an observer of times. In our modern day vernacular, don't get involved in astrology. We need to realize that's not just a game. It's not just a thing in the newspaper. We need to realize that there's power behind that. There's a link to the spiritual realm, the dark side of the spiritual realm. He says, don't cut yourself, as was the practice. You remember as Elijah was there on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal. It says they danced on the altar and they were cutting themselves and blood gushed out because that was their practice. God says, don't follow after them. Don't do those things. Don't do the things that the world does. Don't mark yourself. Don't tattoo yourself all up, he says, because you look like the world. Don't do it. That's become a very mainstream thing these days. But God warned his people about it for a purpose, and we need to evaluate, is that profitable? Because you see, it was equated with enchantment or witchcraft, and it's to be avoided. I strongly caution you and ask you to consider or reconsider if you're thinking about marking yourself. And he says there at the end, stay away from the occult. And more today, we are surrounded with it in our world, in our culture, in our nation. Tarot cards and wizardry, seances, channeling of spirits. I talked with a lady some time ago, and I was talking with her about the Lord, and her father had recently passed away, and she was sharing with me how he had gotten involved with a 10,000-year-old warrior spirit that he followed. And as I talked with her about that, I was just grieved in my heart because people are caught up in those things more and more and more. Those dream catchers that you see hanging from people's windows, those things are a connection to the spiritual realm. We need to know that. The symbols that people wear, so many of them have a Eastern religion connotation. The church has increasingly become involved in the practice of yoga. Yoga is not harmless. It is totally spiritual. Totally. It is totally focused upon the sexual. And you can't separate the two. There's some great, great information out there if you want to read about that. But realize that it's not just harmless exercise. It has a goal. And we need to know and understand that. Am I saying all exercise is bad? Yes. No. But we need to be wise about what we engage in our lives. So important for us to do that. You know, as we come to a close, verse 32, thou shalt rise up before the hoary head or gray head, and honor the face of the old man, and fear thy God. I am the Lord. And if a stranger sojourn with you in your land, you shall not vex him. But the stranger that dwells with you shall be unto you as one born among you. And thou shalt love him as thyself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, in meat yard, or in weight, or in measure. Just balances, just weights, and a just ephah, and a just hin shall you have. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, shall you observe all my statutes and all my judgments and do them. I am the Lord. So he brings to close this chapter, focusing once again on the idea of loving others and loving God. How do we know if we love God? The scripture says, John 14 and 15 both, he that has my commandments and keeps them is he that loves me. We show our love for God by walking faithfully with him, not because we have to, but because we want to. The more we fall in love with Jesus, the more we will honor him with our choices. The more we will do that which we know pleases him. I don't know if you remember when you were little, maybe you're still little, but you wanted to please your parents. You wanted to please your father. And so you did things that were a blessing to him, not the other way around. You see, our culture tends to exalt youth. We spend billions of dollars every year trying to make ourselves look better. It's not working. It's like Gail Irwin said, you just need to know gravity wins. I love that. But we exalt youth, and we diminish the elderly. That's a worthy ministry, by the way, into the lives of older people. There are many, many people who are isolated and alone, not just because of what's going on around us right now, but just as a lifestyle. And I just love so much the people that are reaching out to them and loving on them. We need to, as we heard earlier in this chapter, reverence our older generations, because it's there that our society, our culture will find strength as we build up our elderly, as we minister to them. Everything flows from that. If we respect our elders, everything else will fall into line. You see, embrace, he says there in those verses, the newcomer, the visitor. Israel was to remember where they came from in their lives, right? They were to remember that they were in Egypt, oppressed for 400 years. God delivered them. He says, I don't want you to do what was done to you. Remember. Remember from where you have come. I read that and I thought, you know, Lord, that is such a good word for me. Because I've known the Lord for a lot of years now, and it's easy for us to begin to forget the muck and the mire that the Lord pulled us out of when he saved us. And we can begin to think of ourselves as a cut above, a little bit higher than or better than those who are still in the muck and the mire. That's what he's saying to his people. Don't do that. Remember from where you come. Minister to those, the visitors, the newcomers. And we look at all of these things, all of these principles and guidelines, and we ask ourselves the question, why should we do any or all of these things? The key is the repetitive statement here and in the chapters around chapter 19, I am the Lord. 15 times he says that in this chapter alone. That's why we do it. Because it's all his. All of this around us is his. We're his, right? No longer our own. We've been bought with a price. And he says, we need to pursue holiness, that we should show forth back to 1 Peter, the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. As we honor the Lord, we become reflectors of his glory, just like the moon reflects the glory of the sun. That's our call, you see. That's what he wants for us. It's a great journey. Let's do it together. Let's choose. Let's choose to show forth his praises as we honor him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. It is so rich, Lord. It is living and powerful, life-changing. And we are grateful that you have given us your spirit that we might understand and know the truth. For as we sang earlier this morning, Lord, it is the truth that sets us free. Your spirit within us. I pray, Father, that as we continue our journey day by day, we would be mindful to be in that place of holiness. Not because we're working at it, Lord, but because we are submitted to you. Might you be glorified, Lord, as your people love you and love those around you. Lord, might we love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And might we love our neighbors as ourselves. That's what changes the world. I pray the Lord would just bless you today, that he would fill you with the knowledge of his presence, that he would draw you close, and that you would discover or perhaps rediscover the wonder of his love. For his grace is sufficient. And I ask it in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you.